And so now we get to turn to our scripture reading for the morning. We have an awesome passage from John, the first chapter. So I'm going to be reading from the first 18 verses. So listen to the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Thanks, team. Good morning and Merry Christmas. Thank you. The story goes about a man who did not believe in the Christmas story. And one Christmas Eve, his family wanted to go to the Christmas Eve service at the church, and he didn't want to go with them, so he sent them off. And as soon as they had left, a surprise snowstorm came. And it was a pretty severe storm. And as he watched the snow fall, he realized that the birds outside had gotten disoriented. That it was such a surprise storm, and it was such a severe storm that they were trying to get inside to get to the light. And so they kept flying into the window, and they would fall down, and they would get up, and they would fly into the window again. And they kept doing this over and over again. And the man, he kept trying to figure out how he could get these birds to stop doing this. So he waved his hands, and of course that didn't work. And so he started yelling, "Don't do it, don't do it." And of course that didn't work either. He couldn't figure out how he could save these birds. So he thought, "Well, I'll go to the garage. I'll open the garage door. I'll turn the light on, and then they can fly into the garage for safety." So he did that. And then he got over there and he started waving to them again, "Over here, over here." And of course, they didn't come. And he thought to himself, "The only way I can communicate with these birds to save them is if I myself became a bird." And on Christmas Eve, at that very time, the Christmas bells rang, and he finally understood the Christmas story. God became one of us in order to communicate with us and to save us. Hail the incarnate deity. We asked my 10-year-old daughter just a couple weeks ago, "What was special about our God?" And she said, "Well, Jesus became real." "Of course, Daddy. God became real, a real flesh and blood human being in Jesus. Doesn't that give us such dignity? that God would become one of us? It's amazing, right? It's astounding. It's the most wonderful good news, and we can never let it grow old or water it down. The God of the universe would take on human life. Well, last week, Bernard shared the incarnation from Matthew's perspective. Next week, John Hanneman will share the incarnation from Luke's perspective. So today, we get to look at it from John's perspective. What is John trying to get across with his telling of the Christmas story? Well, there is one thing I know John wants to get across. Because for John, everything boils down to one thing, and that's life. At the end of his gospel, he says this. He says he wrote his gospel in order that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life, eternal life in his name. So the significance of everything in his gospel, including the incarnation, is that we may have life. Life for you, life for me, life for eternity. Hail the incarnate deity. For our scripture reading today, we read the entire prologue to John, 18 verses. Like a great symphony, the prologue introduces us to all the great themes that will get touched on through the rest of his book. It's also very deep. And it would take many weeks to get through the prologue, and we only have 1 week. So for this morning, I'm going to focus on two verses, verse 1 and verse 14. I've bolded them in your worship guide. And within these two verses, I want to focus on three words. And actually, it's two words and a phrase. The word glory, and the phrase grace and truth. So verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Mark begins his story of Jesus, he starts on the banks of the Jordan River with Jesus getting ready to be baptized. When Luke tells his story of Jesus, he says that it began even before that. He begins his story in the village of Nazareth when the angel appears to Mary. When Matthew tells his story of Jesus, he says it began even before that. He begins with the story, with the genealogy that goes the whole way back to the promises made to Abraham some 2,000 years before Jesus' birth. And John comes along and says, no. The story begins way, way, way before that. It begins before his baptism, before his conception, before even the promises made to Abraham. Long before even Noah, long before even Adam and Eve, long before even the heavens or the stars or the mountains came into being. John says, in the beginning. That's when the Jesus story begins. As Micah says, his goings forth are from long ago, his days from eternity. And so when you read the Christmas story this Christmas, you know that this babe in a manger has been around a long, long, long time. Well, in the beginning was the Word. It's a curious way to begin the book. John won't use this word the rest of the book. So it's interesting that he begins with this word, Word. The Greek word is logos. Why does he begin his book with the word logos? Why doesn't he begin with Son of God? He'll use that the rest of the book. Or why doesn't he begin with the word Lord? He'll use Lord throughout the rest of his book. Why does he begin with the word logos? Well, I think it's because John is an evangelist. He's a gospelizer. He wants to share the good news of Jesus and the life that Jesus brings with as many people as possible. And the word logos does that. Logos is a contact point with all of his surrounding cultures. It's a bit of a loaded term, but it gives him common ground. It means a lot of things to a lot of different people. In fact, some commentators today say we shouldn't even translate the word. We should leave it as logos because it means so much. And the word, the English word, doesn't quite capture it. So John begins here to connect with his surrounding culture. For instance, to the Greeks of his day, including some Greek philosophers, the logos is the rational principle behind the universe. The logos is that which gives life its reasonableness. Now, we would never use it that way, but that's how they used the word. But to them, the logos could never be a person. It could never be personal. To other philosophers of the day, the logos was the integrating principle. Okay? So there's an ordering in the universe, and the logos is behind that. It's kind of like science, okay? All these natural laws fit together to bring order into the universe. So that's how they would see the word logos. But once again, they would never associate the word logos with a person. To the Jews of his day, and we would be more familiar with this, the logos is the way God communicates with humanity. But it's not personal. It's the vehicle by which the personal God communicates with humanity. In the beginning, God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks, and God speaks, and God speaks. So the logos is the means by which the Creator God creates and communicates with humanity. But like I said, it wouldn't be personal. So John is starting there. He's starting there with this word logos to connect with all of these groups at the same time, and each group thinks he's talking to them. It's brilliant. So you can see if he's in the room and all these groups are in there and he'll go, in the beginning was the logos. And they all say, yes, preach it, brother. Yes, that's right. Yeah. And then he says, and the logos was with God and the logos was God. And they all say, oh, well, not quite sure about that. But okay. Yeah, okay. And then he says, the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And they all say, no, that's not the logos. But he's connected with them, right? He's now got them interested. And now he can go deeper with them. He can connect with them. He can share the truth of Jesus with them. It's just masterful what he's doing. And it's a great model for us. The prologue to John should make us think, how do we connect with our surrounding cultures? How would we fill in the blank? In the beginning was the blank. How would we fill that in? What do you think? Well, it turns out that Star Wars is making a comeback. Could we fill it in with the Force? In the beginning was the Force, and the Force was with God, and the Force was God, and the Force became flesh. We could do that. Not quite sure, because the Force in Star Wars is both positive and negative, right? It's good and evil. But that highlights the tension that John is facing, right? He wants to connect, but he's not going to affirm everything that everyone else thinks about this term logos. So maybe a better starting point in our culture would be higher power. In the beginning was the higher power, and the higher power was with God, and the higher power was God, and the higher power became flesh and dwelt among us. That might be a good place to begin. Now, you wouldn't affirm everything that everyone else affirms by that word, but it would be a starting point. You know, I was just talking to a good friend of mine, a couple weeks ago. He was having a conversation with a non-believer at Thanksgiving time, and the conversation quickly turned to Jesus. And my friend, just without thinking, kind of said, well, I just think of Jesus as the first humanitarian. And the guy perked up. And he said, wow. And they didn't have time to finish the conversation, but the guy said, hey, we got to talk more about that. I want to hear what you're thinking. It's brilliant. Now, my friend's not going to affirm everything by the word humanitarian that everyone else might be thinking, but he's connected with him. And now he can take him deeper to the truth about Jesus. However we fill in the blank, we need to look for these contact points with our surrounding friends, with our neighbors. And now at Christmas time may be the best time to think about this, right? Because the spotlight is on Jesus. For this next month, the spotlight is on Jesus. And chances might be better that the conversation might actually turn to him. And so we need to be ready. So Logos, it's a contact point for John. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. As we put on your worship guide today, Eugene Peterson translates this way. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. Glory. Glory. It's a key word in the book of John. What does this word mean? Well, it has a few different meanings. First one is luminosity or brightness. So Luke will say the glory of the Lord shone around them. Glory always shines. That's glory. Well, another meaning or nuance is the praise or honor of someone. So the angels, once again, they announce the birth of Jesus by singing, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But the third nuance of this word is the most important for us to understand in the book of John. Glory in the first century world also meant character or essence. Character or essence of someone or something. What makes someone or something be what they are? And in John, this is a chief use of this word. Glory in John describes the revelation of the character of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this follows from the Old Testament use of the term glory. You remember the scene in Exodus 33. Moses prays that he would see the glory of God, that God would reveal that which makes God be God. God, what makes you God? Pull back the curtain and show me who or what you are. And God responds, with the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This God reveals himself to be all about grace and mercy and love and faithfulness and forgiveness. In two words, this God is all about grace and truth. And that's where John goes next. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word, the Logos, moves into the neighborhood, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Indeed, scholars recognize the phrase grace and truth as a rendering of the Exodus 34 phrase steadfast love and faithfulness. So Jesus becomes human, moves into the neighborhood, and we've seen God's character summarized by the catchphrase grace and truth. Grace and truth is Jesus' catchphrase. Catchphrases or slogans, ways to represent someone or something, are very popular in our culture. Here's a famous one. This is Scrooge. What's Scrooge's catchphrase? Bah humbug, right? He moves into the neighborhood and he brings bah humbug with him, right? How about this one? This is the White Witch from Narnia. Remember her catchphrase? When she moves into the neighborhood, she always brings Christmas. Oh, sorry, messed up. She always brings winter, but never Christmas. That's right. And of course, this one we all know and love, Olaf. He moves into the neighborhood, and what's he bring? Warm hugs. That's right. He brings warm hugs. That's right. Jesus moves into the neighborhood, and he brings with him grace and truth. So let me ask you this. What would your catchphrase be if you had one? It's great to think about. When you moved into the neighborhood that you live now, what would your neighbors say your catchphrase was? Would it be grace and truth? If I asked your wife or your kids or your friends or your roommates, what would they say your catchphrase was? It's great to think about. And this time of the year can be pretty hard to offer grace, right? We're typically out of time. We're typically out of money. We're typically frazzled and frustrated. Somebody takes our last spot, parking spot. We're frustrated. Mostly, we run around exhausted. It can be pretty hard to offer grace to people. Now, the great thing about Jesus is this, and we talked about this already. He comes with grace and truth, but grace always comes first. That's why we sang Joy to the World that way today. Grace always comes first, and thank heavens for that. As we go through the Gospel of John, this is played out over and over and over again. Grace, then truth. In chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well, and he jumps over every social barrier, every cultural barrier of the day to love her. That's grace, full of grace and truth. When he feeds the 5,000, that's grace. That's glory, full of grace and truth. Now he'll follow that up with the bread of life discourse. There's the truth. He says, I am the bread of life. There's truth, but grace always comes first. And then in the middle of the book, maybe my favorite scene, a woman is brought to him who's been caught in adultery. Her life is on the line. What will he do this time? What is this God like? God, show me your glory now. You remember the first words to her? His first words to her, I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. That's his first words. He doesn't say, wow, you really messed up this time. He doesn't say, you really should go off and read the law first. He doesn't say, I really thought you would have figured this out by now. He says, I do not condemn you. Grace, grace, grace. And you know what? That's his first words to us. He became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood not to condemn us, but to save us and to give us life. And aren't those words life-giving? Can you imagine how full of life that woman would have felt at that point? Those are words I need to hear every day. I know that. Maybe you needed to hear them today, this morning. That's what this God is like. That's what we have seen. Glory, full of grace and truth. Now there is truth. He then follows that with, go and sin no more. Go and live in the life that I've given you and the life that I will give to you. But he always begins with grace. Grace, grace, grace. Which says, this God is for us. This baby in a manger is on our side. What a God. Now, if we keep going through the gospel, he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's glory, full of grace and truth. He washes his disciples' feet. That's glory. That's the character of our God. Washing feet. Full of grace and truth. And on it goes. The era of grace and truth had begun with this baby in a manger, and life was springing up everywhere. In fact, the whole of John's gospel could be titled, "We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, and we lived." But there's an even greater glory in the book of John. There's a moment when the glory, full of grace and truth, shines the brightest. And amazingly, it's not in some great show of power. It's not in some powerful display of force. The glory, the grace and truth of this God is finally manifested in the Logos giving his life away. For in John, the cross is the moment of glory. This is where the character of this God is ultimately revealed. We sang this today as well. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. The wonder of this story is the Creator God loved us so much that he sent his Son as a babe in a manger, knowing that the cross is coming. That's the wonder of the story. See, Good Friday is already implied in the birth at Bethlehem. The incarnation cannot be separated from the crucifixion, the ultimate glory of God. Lucy Shaw captures this well in her poem, Mary's Song, which I put in your worship guide. She imagines Mary holding baby Jesus and saying, breath, mouth, ears, eyes, he is curtailed who overflowed all skies. All years older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free. Blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn and for him to see me mended. I must see him torn. For me to be mended, for me to have life, I must see him torn. When we behold the glory of this crucified God, and believe in this one lifted up, we have life. His self-giving life unleashes life in us. And now the question is, what do we do with this life? What do we do with this life that's been given to us? Here's what we do. We don't hold it in. We share it with our neighbors. We look for contact points to share this life with others. We move into people's neighborhoods, leading with grace and truth. That's what we do. The speaker at our men's retreat this year, Ross Hastings, he called this the sending gospel. God sent Jesus, the incarnation. Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends us. We are here to carry on the incarnation. That's why we're here. Jesus became real, became human life, so that we may have life and that we may unleash that life in our neighborhoods. So this Christmas, and I'll finish with this, what if the question we asked in every interaction that we have, whether that be at the supermarket, whether that be at the restaurant with the waiter, waitress, whether that be in the parking lot when somebody steals our parking space, whether that be in the mall, and whether it be at home with our families, in every interaction, what if we ask this question? Does this person feel more alive by being with me, by being in my neighborhood? Is this person more alive with me being around? See, I think that's the question that John would want us to ask, right? Because for him, everything boils down to one thing: life. Life for you, life for me, life for eternity. Hail the incarnate deity. Amen. Well, we get to end today with the gift of communion. And I'm going to call the ushers forward to pass out the bread. God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood in order that he might drink our brokenness on a tree, in order that he might bleed living water for us. The bread and the cup symbolize the flesh and blood that he became. The central act of our faith is rooted in these tangible elements. And so this table once again reminds us this morning that he was born that men no more may die. Well, the ushers will now pass out the bread. When you receive it, please hold it and we'll take it together. Thank you. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ given for you to pay for your sins and to give you life. Eat today with joy and thanksgiving. The ushers will now pass the cup. Please hold it and we'll take it together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of Christ shed for you to pay for your sins and to give you life. Drink today with joy and thanksgiving." As you go, go with the life of the Word made flesh and moments of delight with your families and friends, in moments of frustration at the mall or in the parking lot, in moments of beauty in God's creation, and in moments of exhaustion in this busy time, may the grace and truth of Christ be ever present, grounding you in the life of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.